Hi, this is Andrew Corbett, author of the Bible study series, Name a Story. We're looking at lesson number 5, Tertius, the almost anonymous letter writer. As with any of these Bible study sessions, I recommend that you ice break into it. And one of the simplest ways to do that is to be utterly predictable, as I've been saying in the other coaching audios. One of the things that you could do is, one of the suggestions I've already made is, go around the room and ask for one thing you're thankful for and one thing you would like prayer for. As an attentive home group leader, a small group Bible study group leader, you will be attentive to those things that people point out for either thanksgiving or prayer. I would jot those down as people are mentioning them, and at the end of the meeting, remind people of the prayer requests and go around the room either in the same direction or the opposite direction and ask people to pick up one of the prayer points that was raised during that time of sharing both the thank points and the prayer points. Now, as we look at this study, Tertius, we're looking at the near anonymous letter writer, Paul's amanuensis, which we'll see in a moment. Part of the whole point to this series is that we live in a fame-driven culture. We live in a culture where people are so obsessed with fame that they feel left out if they don't have any measure of fame. And hopefully, by studying these 5 characters, and as we conclude with this little-known New Testament character, Tertius, that people begin to realize that great impact, significant impact, is not necessarily accompanied by fame. These people were, for the most part, unknown. They were, for the most part, little known at best. And yet what they achieved was really, really significant. So you might want to, before you start this, ask, so far, what have we learned from studying these people? Well, let's have a look at Tertius in a moment when we come back from this break. Well, on page 19 of the study, the Epistle to the Romans is considered to be the most profound scriptural treatment of God's plan of salvation. It highlights not just the academic brilliance of the Apostle Paul, but the unfathomable depths of God's gracious redemption through Jesus Christ. But none of this would have been possible without the skill of Tertius. Question 1, why is this so based on Romans 6:22, which says, actually is an insert there by Tertius saying that he was the author of this epistle. He was the one who wrote it. Not that he was the author, he was the amanuensis. And that's a term we're going to introduce now. He was Paul's amanuensis for his epistle to the Romans. An amanuensis was a dictation scribe. It appears that Paul used several amanuenses to write his epistles. Each one not only wrote what Paul dictated, but it also seems that they were occasionally at liberty to put what the apostle dictated into their own words and at times add to what was dictated. Knowing this helps us to understand why some liberal scholars, that is, people who reject the divine inspiration of the Bible, have rejected Paul as the author of some of the epistles ascribed to him, such as Colossians, because they regard the language in Colossians to be so vastly different to the other things that Paul wrote, it couldn't have been from Paul. But if we allow for an amanuensis, it all makes sense. Gary Burge, in an article, The Real Writer of Romans, which was published in Christianity Today in 1995, said this, "Trusted scribes were given great freedom to shape the form, style, and even the content of the author's letter. This broad role for an amanuensis must be kept in mind when scholars compare the vocabulary and stylistic differences among Paul's letters to determine questions of authorship. Sometimes a minor word choice belonged to Paul. Sometimes it may have belonged to someone like Tertius." Question 2, since Paul used amanuenses, should we still have confidence that the New Testament was inspired by God? Note 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which basically says all scripture is inspired by God. And because of that, we can have confidence that it is indeed divinely inspired, despite who held the pen when it was written. God in his supernatural power and wisdom, was able to use anyone to write his scripture. So we can indeed have confidence. Question three, Paul was not the only apostle to use a literary secretary to help write his epistles. Refer to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12 and note who the apostle Peter also used. And 1 Peter 5:12 says this, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." So there Peter says that Silvanus was the one who acted as his secretary in writing this down, and he has written it, and he may have also delivered that epistle as well. So we see that Peter used an amanuensis. Question four, some scholars believe that the Apostle Paul had a physical problem. Note Galatians 4:15, and this is a little bit of a deduction required here, but let's have a look at Galatians 4:15. It says this, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me." So it appears from that scripture that the Apostle Paul had an eyesight problem. He was someone who suffered, and some scholars believe that on one of his missionary journeys into that region, the Apostle Paul contracted a disease which affected his eyes. In Galatians 6:11, it says this, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And it's not the length, it's the size of the writing, which also indicates that the Apostle Paul had a problem with his eyesight, which may be why he used an amanuensis. Tertius is a Greek name. This doesn't necessarily mean that Tertius was Greek, but it almost certainly means that he wasn't Jewish. Question five, how does Romans 16:21 indicate that Tertius was not Jewish? And you'll see there a list of those who were with Paul when he was writing to the Romans, whom he describes as his kinsmen. And even though we know Tertius was with him, he must have been with him, Tertius is not listed as a kinsman, that is a fellow Jew of Paul. So you'll see that there. There is good reason to believe that Tertius would have been Roman. While Paul may have had other dictation secretaries he could have used to write his epistle to the Romans, since we know he had used Sosthenes to pen 1 Corinthians, which we see in 1 Corinthians 1:1, and Timothy to pen 2 Corinthians 1:1, Silvanus to pen 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we see in the opening verses of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1, and he was travelling with Timothy, Lucius, Jason and Sospater, each of whom he could have used, he chose to use Tertius in writing to the Romans. Question six, if indeed Tertius was a Roman, why might it have been strategic for Paul to use a Roman to write to Romans? Discuss it. Well, hopefully people will realise that sometimes people relate better to those that they can relate to. And so this may have been very strategic on the part of the apostle to use Tertius. But anyway, hopefully it's a profitable discussion as people talk about how we best relate to others. Language is not merely about words. The Dutch have an idiom that, when translated word for word into English, sounds most odd, yet it is a high compliment to use it when praising someone for their cooking. And if you'll excuse my Dutch, I haven't quite got the sound correct, but it says something like, "Alsof in ingeltje over je tong piest," which unfortunately, it's translated directly into English as something like this. "It's like an angel is peeing on my tongue," which apparently is high praise for how delicious food is. It's not an English idiom, let me tell you, but that's what I'm told by my Dutch friends. It's a high compliment. While all the known world spoke koine, it's pronounced koine, Greek at the time of the New Testament's writing, there were still regional expressions that may have sounded odd or confusing to other ears. Consider that even though Brits, Americans, and Australians all speak English, we each have regional expressions which we understand yet may not be understood by someone outside of that region. For example, what would American think of an Englishman, think an Englishman meant when they say tea time? Or what would an Englishman think if an American told them, you really hit that out of the park? What would an American think if an Australian said to them, stone the crows? Even though we each speak English, we don't always speak the same language. This is why Paul's use of Tertius may have been so apt. Have you ever encountered a regional expression that was confusing? Smile and share. Now this, of course, just breaks up perhaps some of the tenseness in the room and just gives people an opportunity to share. So it is designed to be a bit of a light-hearted interlude in the study. Tertius would have had to have been resourceful and a man of means. It would have been his responsibility to supply the materials for writing down what Paul was dictating. Ancient authors wrote to fit volumes and, like Luke, sometimes produced two-volume works, the Gospel and Acts. Obviously, length was a problem. Calchimachus, a famous cataloguer at the Great Library of Alexandria, liked to say, a big book is a big nuisance. When Tertius began working on Romans, he had in hand a fresh scroll and a pen with brown or black ink. Scribes wrote on the side of papyrus where the fibres ran horizontally. The fibre lines served as a guide. Tertius would then organise the roll into 3-inch wide columns for text. A little bit of background to how the ancients would have written. As he worked, he likely wrote entirely in capital letters, giving the text a splendid dignity. And remarkably, he never left spaces between words, letting one word spill into the next. The final effect gave a block text with straight margins on both right and left sides. Trusted scribes were given great freedom to shape the form, style, and even the content of the author's letter. The broad roll for an amanuensis must be kept in mind when scholars compare the vocabulary and stylistic differences among Paul's letters to determine questions of authorship. Sometimes a minor word choice belonged to Paul. Sometimes it may have belonged to someone like Tertius. Again, that was quoting Gary Burge's article, The Real Writer of Romans. Question 8. How did Paul let his readers know that they were reading, that what they were reading was genuinely from him, and why would this have mattered? See Colossians 4:18 and 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Well, we read in those passages that Paul made it his practice and habit to actually write some of the concluding remarks in his epistle with his own hand, something which the readers apparently could have recognized. We already have a clue from Galatians where he says, "See with what large letters I write." And he doesn't mean the epistle itself. He means the characters of the Greek alphabet. Thank God for Tertius. He helped to shape the New Testament's grandest explanation of the New Covenant. All his years of learning, training, and even socializing were used by God to enable the salvation of millions of people from all over the globe. You may not appreciate the experiences you are currently going through, maybe being ordained by God so that he can use you one day to bring others to know him. If you are a student, you can glorify God by being the best student you can be. If you are an employee being trained in a job, you can glorify God by being the best employee you can be. If you are a stranger who has just arrived in a strange neighborhood, you can glorify God by making connections with locals and learning their language. And if, after having studied the lives of these five obscure biblical characters you still feel left out, unrecognized, ignored, and of little use to God, then you haven't been paying attention. Wink, smiley face. I want people to recognize that that's not said with a harsh rebuke. It's said with something that, hey, come on, let's understand what we've been looking at here. What now? Simply this. Bloom where you are planted. Don't make fame your goal in life. Rather, live with an awareness that your praise should not come from men, but from God. Romans 2:29. In the famous faith chapter in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the anonymous writer refers to thousands of faithful servants of God as others, without naming them. Hebrews 11:36. While we will never know the names of these others, God does. Remarkably, Hebrews 11 concludes in verse 40 by reminding us of something the ancient church creed referred to as the communion of saints. This interconnection between believers in Christ transcends time, language, skin color, culture, and customs. Just as well, God has given each eternal life because in heaven we may well need eternity to get to know each other so that ultimately no one, including you, will ever be obscure again. Andrew Corbett, Regana, Tasmania. And I trust that you have enjoyed this five-part series on Name a Story.